Well, God has gifted us, and the reason He's gifted us is so that we would use the gifts He gives to us for His glory. And appreciate David and Aaron helping us with music, helping with our children's church ministry as well, and all of you helping musically and in so many different ways. That's why God has given you gifts to use in His worship. And I appreciate those who help us in so many ways, whether it's singing a song, whether it's designing a slide, or helping us with the internet, or, again, ushers, just so many different things. People right now caring for some of our children in the nursery. Again, so many people using their gifts in so many different ways, and we praise the Lord for that. This morning we continue our series in the Gospel according to Mark. And if your Bible's not already open there, if you want to open up to chapter 12. I begin with a simple story. Many years ago, in I believe it was in grade school, probably first, second grade, unless it was kindergarten, two very young boys sometimes got along well, at other times did not. There was an older boy who would occasionally make fun of the younger boy and to try to put him down. Try to make him look stupid, as people sometimes do. And it was getting close to Christmas time, and for some reason it came up that the younger boy still believed in Santa Claus. And the older boy heard that, and he thought, wow, what a great chance. And the older boy began to ask the younger boy questions he could not answer, right? I mean, what do you do if a house doesn't have a chimney, you know? Like, how can you possibly get big things down a skinny chimney, you know? How could you possibly have so many presents in a sleigh? And this little younger boy had no answers. Now, I hope I'm not hurting anybody this morning that you're thinking, wow, I never thought of these things. The younger boy, actually, all he did was he just tried not to cry, because that's what he wanted to do, was cry. And so he just stood there and took it while the older boy mocked him and somehow hung in there and then walked away. End of story. You say, whatever happened to that younger boy? Well, you know, after a while, it bothered him for a while, but after a while, obviously, he got over it and he grew up and became a pastor, okay? And I won't share with you his name, but I'm doing okay. And so... That's the kind of thing that happens sometimes in life, that someone will ask you questions and their whole goal is to put you down. Their whole goal is to make you look foolish. Okay? And sometimes it works when you're dealing with a little boy who maybe believes things he should have never believed in the first time. But sometimes it doesn't work. And it never works when you're trying to put down the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would think the Jewish leaders would have learned this by now, but they hadn't. Now let's just do a little quick review. As you know, beginning in Mark chapter 11, it's Passion Week. And Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he goes right to the temple. And what does he do? He cleanses it slash curses it, just like he curses the fig tree, because it's complete hypocrisy. Temple worship was supposed to get people ready for a coming Messiah, and they weren't even looking for the Messiah, and the Messiah was right in front of them, and they could care less. And so they reject Jesus, and Jesus basically rejects them. And in Mark chapter 12, he tells the story of the workers in the vineyard, right? And what happened? The owner of the vineyard, Mark chapter 12, verse 6, sent his beloved son, and they killed the beloved son. And Jesus knew that he was the beloved son. And Jesus applied this parable to the Jewish leaders. And they knew that. And they hated him for that. And you could even see that in verse 12. The only reason they didn't seek to kill him more quickly is because they were afraid of the people. So what does Jesus do? Jesus here denounces them. They kind of regroup. And they think, okay, Jesus has put us, that's the Sanhedrin, they're the ones that are in charge, right? Jesus has put us in our place. So they decide to kind of go into what we're going to call guerrilla warfare. As you remember, the Sanhedrin has three groups, right? There are, first of all, the Sadducees, secondly, the Pharisees, and thirdly, the scribes. So each of these three groups is going to hit Jesus one at a time. And the Pharisees, as Mark records it, go first. And so the Pharisees seek to discredit Jesus by asking him what they think is an unanswerable question about taxation. That's Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And they're asking Jesus, should we pay the tax, the tax that all Jews are required to pay because our nation is being occupied by the wicked Romans, right? Should we pay tax to a wicked government? What's Jesus going to do? If he says yes, the Jews will hate him. If he says no, the Romans will kill him. And of course, Jesus can answer any question. You can't trick him, right? What does he say? Verse 17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed at him. They couldn't trick Jesus. And so the Pharisees are basically put in their place. But the Sanhedrin won't stop. It's now time for round two. And so now the Sadducees are going to come, and they're going to try to discredit Jesus by talking to Jesus about the resurrection, which they don't believe in. Now, the Sadducees' goal is basically to make Jesus look stupid. Like a little boy who believes something that he hasn't thought through, and when you ask him a couple of questions, he has no answers. And everybody laughs at him, and all he does is stand there and try not to cry. The Sadducees think they can do that with Jesus because they know that Jesus believes in the resurrection, but they don't. So that's the account we'll consider this morning by God's grace. And then I trust that 2 weeks from this morning, I'll be at the Wilds, Lord willing, this coming week. But after that 2 weeks, we'll consider the third account of the scribes, who the scribes will then come and try to trap Jesus in a question of biblical interpretation. Today's message, the futile quest to discredit Jesus. The second attack, if you will, has to do with the Sadducees and the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can ask for your help in Jesus' name, and that's what we do this morning. We pray that your blessed Holy Spirit that indwells each believer would illumine our minds to the words you've breathed out, that we would not only understand, but that we would worship you because of it. Lord, if there's anyone this morning that truly can't even pray that prayer of illumination because they have not yet put faith in Jesus Christ and are not yet indwelt by the blessed Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you would do a work of grace in that heart that you alone can do and cause that person to realize how much he or she needs Jesus, that you would be praised. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning's message having to do, again, with the futile quest to discredit Jesus, focusing on the Sadducees and the doctrine of the resurrection. Now, when we talk about different groups of Jews, I think most of us have heard of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. All of the New Testament writers combined refer to the Sadducees by name only 14 times. The Pharisees are referred to by name over 100 times. We're more used to the Pharisees. The Pharisees accepted the whole Old Testament. The Pharisees accepted more than the Old Testament. They even accepted the oral traditions of the rabbis that went before them. The Sadducees were different. The Sadducees would not accept anything in the Old Testament except the first five books. We would call those the books of Moses. We would call those the Pentateuch. If it's not in the first five books, I don't believe it. The Sadducees in that sense were kind of hardcore. If you couldn't prove to them from the first five books that it was true, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe the resurrection was taught by Moses. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that Moses believed in life after death, so they rejected life after death. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They rejected a whole lot of the supernatural. And one of the reasons they disliked Jesus is they knew that Jesus believed differently, because Jesus Christ clearly taught in a literal bodily resurrection. Mark has recorded that for us, right? Mark 8:31. Jesus began to teach him that the Son of Man, that's how he liked to refer to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus believed in the resurrection. Mark 9:31. The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Jesus believed in the resurrection. Mark 10, 33 and 34. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Jesus believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. Notice, please, Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Verse 18 says, some Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to Jesus. See, the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees do not. And that's even more clear in Acts chapter 23, verse 8. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So here are the Sadducees. And what they're going to do is they're going to seek to lay a trap for Jesus. And it's going to be based on Jesus' belief in the resurrection. And they're going to start their trap by referring to the scriptures. So here we go. Mark chapter 12, look at verse 18 again. Some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, now this is not a sincere question. They're trying to make him look stupid. Verse 19, teacher, Moses wrote for us, let's pause. The Sadducees only accept Moses. That's why they're saying this. They're not going to quote the prophets. They're not going to go to Psalms and Proverbs. They want to quote from what they believe. That's Moses. That's the first five books Moses wrote. 19, teacher, verse 19, teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother, that would be an unmarried brother, should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. This is what we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. We're not going to go there because they pretty much said exactly what it is. It's what is called, and this could be pronounced two different ways, this is what is called the levirate marriage. Some people call it the levirate marriage. I've looked it up, and either one is acceptable. And what's going on here is it's a way to preserve a family line. Again, notice verse 19, and this is taught in the Bible. If there's a man who's married, in this culture especially, it was very important to have a son. And that way the family line could continue, and that way the inheritance given to that family will continue. Now, we tend not to think that way. We're not into the family, and the family has this piece of property as a rule. I'm sure there's exceptions. It's also interesting that this may have been just an act of kindness to a woman. Because if there is a woman who's married and her husband passes away and she has no children, she's in a pretty rough spot, especially back in this culture. But if she were to get remarried, then that would be a good thing for her because she would have an attachment to the family of her original husband. So the whole thing about this levirate marriage is basically this. Here's a couple, they're married, guy dies. If his brother's not married, he would marry his former sister-in-law. And the first son would be named after his deceased dad. And that way the inheritance would continue in that family's name. Again, an act of kindness perhaps to the woman, something that would continue that the inheritance would be going along. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew Deuteronomy. The Sadducees knew that. The Sadducees believed Deuteronomy. So they're going to try to trap Jesus by referring to this scripture. So we're fine. But now we have to go and step it up. The next thing they do is they're going to seek to ridicule Jesus. They're going to try to let everybody see that what Jesus believes is absolutely ridiculous. I mean, how can anyone believe this? Note that, please, verse 20. And here's where their story, question, vain attempt to ridicule Jesus begins. Verse 20, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died, leaving behind no children. And the third likewise, he died. And so all seven left no children. Each one marries her. Next thing you know, each one dies. You know, a couple of people, more than a few, have said, you would have think that, brother number seven would have caught on, you know, and said, I'm not into this. But it's a story, okay? Last of all, verse 22, the woman died also. Now, here's the key. Verse 23. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. Come on, Jesus. I mean, you're like the little guy who believes something he can't defend. What if a house doesn't have a chimney, right? How can you fit so many presents in a sleigh? Jesus, who's going to be married to this woman in the next world? Are you going to say polygamy's okay? They knew polygamy was wrong. They knew Jesus would not agree with polygamy. So here are seven guys that had been married to the same woman. And now it's resurrection time, if it's real. And the Sadducees don't believe it. So what do you say, Jesus? And they basically try to make him look stupid. That's the Sadducees' goal. Many of you have watched this when it took place. I did. And I mentioned this, I think, previously, even as a illustration. There was that recent debate on creation that had to do with Ken Ham and Bill Nye, the science guy. And there were a couple of times where it seemed to me that Bill Nye, rather than just debating Ken Ham, actually sought to make him look stupid. I mean, you're telling me Noah could build a boat that big back then? Really? That's what you believe? I mean, you're telling me that all of those animals could fit? Really? Those weren't sincere questions. Those questions weren't meant to say, yeah, let's do some math. Let's see how many square feet would be in an ark of that dimensions. And let's see how much room animals would. It wasn't sincere at all. The whole idea was that people that were watching the debate would just think, you know, Ken, that is really stupid that you would believe that part of the Bible was really true. And just as Bill Nye tried to do that with Ken Ham, the Sadducees were trying to do that with Jesus. They sought to trap him. You say, how does Jesus respond? In one verse, verse 24, Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are mistaken? That you what? Do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. In my translation, verse 24, Jesus is recorded as saying, is this not the reason, keyword, you are mistaken? The word mistaken could also be translated, you are deceived. You have been led astray. It's the idea of wandering in no specific way. Many, many years ago, people believed the planets just wandered in space. They didn't realize the solar system was so organized. And the word planet actually comes from this verb that Jesus uses. You are mistaken. You're just wandering. You don't even know what you believe. You've been deceived. Someone's led you astray like a wandering planet. Now, of course, we know planets don't wander aimlessly. But back then, they didn't know that. That's what this word is all about. You guys are deceived. Why? Two reasons. Number one, because you don't understand the scriptures. Wow. Guys, the Sadducees are the priests. The Sadducees know their Bibles, especially the first five books. Saying to a group of Sadducees, you know what? You're trying to make me look stupid. You ought to read your Bible. That's what Jesus has just said. That would be like walking up to a Wall Street expert and saying, you know, you really don't know much about money, do you? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You guys think you know the scriptures? You don't know the scriptures. You have been deceived. That in itself is interesting to me. Why? Because the key to not being deceived is knowing the scriptures. This text makes it clear that if we know the scriptures, It's the antidote to deception. In fact, there's another text that makes that same point, and I'd like to consider our 2 Timothy real quick. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul, writing to Timothy, warns Timothy. He says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Same word, deceiving and being deceived, being led astray into false doctrine. Why do false teachers believe false doctrine? Because they're deceived. And then what do the false teachers do? They deceive other people with the false doctrine that has deceived them. Now watch what comes next, and some of you know this. Paul says, Timothy, be careful. There are false teachers that deceived and are being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood, here it comes, you have known the sacred writings. That's the scriptures that are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Paul said to Timothy, there's a lot of false teachers out there, and they're going to try to deceive you, but Timothy, you know what? You hang in there. Just believe the Bible. And if you stay with the Bible and know your Bible, people will not lead you astray. That's what Jesus is referring to in this text. These Sadducees thought they knew the Scriptures, but they didn't know the Scriptures. Because if they knew the Scriptures, they would have believed in the resurrection. But not only did they not know the Scriptures, verse 24, notice Jesus also says, you do not understand the power of God. You know, you guys are thinking there's no way once you're dead there can be a resurrection, because you're thinking, how in the world could we do that? And of course the answer is we can't do it, but God does it. We don't have the power, but God has the power. And they simply would not believe that. So they didn't know the Scriptures. They didn't know the power of God, and that's why they didn't believe in a resurrection. Jesus is now going to correct these two wrong views, and he's going to take them in the opposite order. The Sadducees, first, don't know the Scriptures. Secondly, they don't know the power of God. Jesus is going to address these one at a time in reverse order to help them realize that the resurrection is, in fact, a reality, and we'll see that here beginning in verse 25. The resurrection is a reality. What's the first thing they need to realize? That it's God's power that raises people from the dead. It's not my power. It's not your power. It's God's power. Notice verse 25. Jesus speaking, when they rise, and they do rise, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. You say, what's going on? The Pharisees are the dominant sect in Judaism. They believe in a resurrection. And they believe that after this life, you go to heaven and it's just like us now. I am married. In heaven, I'll be married. That's what the Pharisees thought. Because life in the next world is just like life now. That's what the Pharisees believed. That's what a lot of Jews believed, but that's not true. God is so powerful. He doesn't merely take us to heaven so we can live like we live now forever, even though that would be glorious. God is so powerful, he changes us. He changes us in radical ways so that we not only live forever, but the life we have now cannot hold a candle to the life that we'll one day have. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. Notice again verse 25. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now remember, Sadducees don't believe in angels, but are like angels in heaven. Jesus is rebuking them and teaching them what is true. We are going to be like angels. You say, so I'm going to die, go to heaven, and be an angel. No, it doesn't say you're going to be an angel. It says we're going to be like angels. You say, what does that mean? It means we're going to have different kinds of bodies. We're going to have much more wonderfully made, incredibly great bodies. You say, really? Yeah, really. Well, let's do this, guys. Let's keep a finger in Mark chapter 12 and turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 15. Can we do that? It's a long quote. I didn't want to put it on a slide because it would take too long, I think, that way. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me, verse 35? You say, Greg, so when my faith's in Jesus, so I know when I die, I'll be with him. I've been forgiven of my sin. I'll go to heaven. That's correct. And there'll be a resurrection. That's correct. And I'm going to have a body. That's correct. And it's going to be just like this body. That's incorrect. 1 Corinthians 15, please. Let me start reading at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And notice next what comes next. And with what kind of body do they come? And Paul's now going to help us understand. It's a radically different body. Verse 36. You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, verse 37, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Right? You put a seed in the ground, the seed dies, and then there's new life. Verse 38. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. It's true with plants. It's not just true with plants, it's true with animals. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one flesh of man and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For here's the key. Stars differ from star in glory. There's different kinds of bodies. Here's verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. That's our body now. It is raised an imperishable body. That's the kind of body we're going to get. It is sown in dishonor. That's the kind of body we have now. It is raised in glory. That's the kind of body we're going to get. It is sown in weakness. That's our body now. It is raised in power. That's the kind of body we're going to get. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. That's what Jesus is trying to help us understand. Heaven is not merely a repeat of this life, but heaven is going to be so much better. And I know it's possible that you might be thinking, wow, Greg, so I'm not going to be married to my spouse in heaven. No, but it's going to be better. And we practiced this last week in the evening, guys. So, guys, I'm talking to the males. All of us are thinking, how can it be any better than being married to my wife? How many of you are thinking that with me? Raise your hands. All right? Okay. But it is. It's going to be, picture this. There's a little boy in his backyard and he has a stream and the stream goes down into a little kind of a gully, maybe 5 or 10 feet deep. And there's fish in there and there's frogs. And it's just a paradise for a young boy. He loves it. He would not want to live anywhere else. And every day that little boy plays in that little stream, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And it is. And he's thinking, how could there be anything nicer until he sees the Grand Canyon? And one day he sees the Grand Canyon and he goes, wow, that's what heaven's going to be like. If you're thinking this morning, Greg, I don't know, man. I always thought I was going to be married to the same person. And now I'm realizing I'm not going to be married at all. And how can it even be better? Just like that little boy. I promise you it's going to be better. Okay? Now I realize there's probably other questions that are going in through your mind. And Nancy and I talked about this even this morning. Because some of you ladies are thinking, Greg, I'm okay with this. I'm just not sure my husband can make it without me. That's... And we've talked about that because in our home, I don't know what I would do without Nancy because half the time I'm just walking around saying, Nancy, and she says, what is it now? And I say, I'm just so glad you're my wife because she takes care of me and I really appreciate that. But remember, up there, things are going to be different, okay? It's going to be so wonderful. You know what? When we really realize what the Lord is like, we could say with the psalmist, Psalm 73, 25 and 6, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The point that I'm trying to make is it's not a sad thing in the least. And if you're thinking, and I understand this, that, wow, I'm not going to be married to my spouse in heaven, I would say, okay, I realize it might sound rough, But as you grow in your faith and get to know God better, I promise you, you'll understand. As wonderful as your spouse is, being with God is so much better. And there will be no sadness at all in heaven. It is true, we are not going to be married in heaven, but it's because it's going to be so much more wonderful. That's the point that Jesus is trying to help them understand. Let me slip in real quick a couple of apologetic notes. Maybe you've heard Muslims talk about the fact that these martyrs who faithfully serve Allah will one day die and then the guys will have multiple wives. Not true. No marriage in heaven. Maybe you've heard Mormons talk about a similar thing, that if you're a faithful Mormon, that one day you get your own planet and you populate it with your what? No, not true. That will not be happening in heaven. And so Jesus makes that very clear. So first of all, he clarifies God is powerful. God is so powerful, he raises people from the dead. He does more than raise people from the dead. He radically changes us, okay? Now Jesus is going to address the second question. Notice he does that, please, in verse 26. Not only does God have the power to raise people from the dead, God's word teaches, and they should have known this, that there's life after death, verse 26. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now let's slow down just for a moment. For a lot of us, if I asked you, can you show me a verse in the Old Testament that talks about the resurrection of the dead? I started thinking, where would I go? I might go to Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. That wouldn't help a Sadducee. They don't believe Daniel. I would go to Psalm 16. The psalmist says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That clearly teaches a resurrection, as does Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. The problem is the Sadducees would not accept Psalms. If you asked me where is the resurrection in the Old Testament, I'd probably open up to Job 19, right? As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take a stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Job believed in a resurrection, but a Sadducee would say, fine, I don't believe in Job. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Please, again, verse 26. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read, notice, in the book of Moses? You guys say you like Moses, you like the Pentateuch. Why don't you read it? In the passage about the burning bush, remember there's no chapters back then. Jesus couldn't say, have you never gone back to this chapter, this verse? So he refers to it, with no numbers, no chapters. In the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, notice, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. That's what Yahweh said. Now notice verse 27. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. Did you get that? Who is God? God says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. It's not that I used to be their God before they died and were annihilated, but I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You say, but they died, but they're still alive because there's life after death. And so just as Yahweh is their God when they're alive in this world, Yahweh is just as much their God even in the next life. And he is the one who cares for us whether we're alive in this world or alive in the next. And thus, Jesus ends with that last phrase in verse 27, you are greatly deceived. Here you are trying to make me look stupid. You are greatly deceived. You have been led into false doctrine just like a wandering alleged planet that doesn't know where it's going and doesn't know where it's been. You're the priests, and you're supposed to be leading Israel. And you don't believe in a resurrection. God is powerful enough to raise people from the dead, and he will, and the scripture teaches it. And even if you make me go back to the Pentateuch, I'll show you that it's true. And that's exactly what Jesus did with the Sadducees in their futile quest to discredit Jesus. What have we seen this morning as we wrap up? Three very basic things. Number one, Jesus could not be discredited. Next week, 2 weeks from now, we're going to read about the scribes, and they're the third group that's going to attack. Guys, I'm telling you, even if I was not a believer, I think I would call in sick that day, okay? Me, try to attack him? No, no. No one's a match for him. And of course not, because he's God incarnate. Jesus could not be discredited. But there's something else for us here, guys. Number two, there is life after death. The resurrection is real. You may have wondered, you know, am I ever going to see my loved ones again? Am I going to have life after death? Is this really true? Or is it just like believing in Santa? And Jesus says, you know what? Number one, don't doubt the power of God. And number two, just read the scriptures. Because God is powerful enough to raise people from the dead, and the scriptures teach that is exactly what he will do. And thus, number three, we can live with God forever because Jesus died and rose again. Because Jesus rose again, the first fruits of all who believe in the gospel, we too can have complete confidence that there is a resurrection. Guys, this life is not the end. Why were the Sadducees perhaps even so into this levirate marriage thing? Is it not possible that if you don't believe in life in the next world, that you care too much about life in this world? You could ask me all kinds of questions. Greg, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And sometimes I just say, I don't know, but one thing I know is I'm going to heaven, and that's forever. And the things of this world really start to get a little more strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, as the songwriter puts it. Why? Because Jesus died on a cross, and he not only died and was buried, paying the price of your sin, he rose again. Life after death is real, it's forever, and it can't be matched by anything in this world. And that's your hope if you believe in the gospel. Amen.